Okay, we're in the book of Colossians this morning. Eric is not feeling well, so he isn't here this morning, and he called me and asked me to take his spot this morning and tonight, which I'll do. And he's been teaching the book of Colossians, but he didn't start with chapter 1, so I'm going to kind of leave that to him. But as I was thinking about it this morning, Colossians, Philippians, the epistles to Timothy, various books that Paul wrote, are all called prison epistles. And we have to understand why Paul was imprisoned. And I think that if we go back to the book of Acts and look at his imprisonment. Well, first of all, at Jerusalem, and then they had to get a whole bunch of Roman soldiers to get him safely from Jerusalem down to the coast, and then eventually he sailed to Rome, as was shipwrecked along the way. Things were not easy. Let's go back to, find it here in Acts chapter, the 20th chapter. He heads to Jerusalem. They try to kill him. He's on his way to, it was further on. That's in the 22nd chapter of the Book of Acts, and then they send for Felix in the latter part of the 23rd chapter, and we see Paul before Felix. Now, when Paul came back to Jerusalem, they saw a Gentile in the temple, and they thought, for the Jews that was anathema. So they thought Paul had something to do with that, and they tried to kill him. And they would have torn him limb from limb, but the Roman garrison there interceded. And basically, it shows how the Lord works out all things together for good. Now, we wouldn't think being beaten is something for good. But each of the things that happened to Paul when he came back to Jerusalem, and he was warned not to go, and that was just the Spirit of God telling him what would be done when he got there. But you have to recognize that God's an omniscient God. He knows everything, the beginning from the ending. And while it seems to, the way it's written, it seems that Paul's pressing towards Jerusalem is something that he did that was self-willed. It wasn't at all. He'd already been told that he would go to Jerusalem and that he would be tried in Jerusalem, and he had suffered many things for the name of our Lord. And he said to the disciples that kept him, tried to prevent him from going, he says, "Why do you weep and break my heart?" I'm putting it in my words. I'm not only ready to die at Jerusalem or, to give testimony at Jerusalem, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. And if the Jews had had their way, they would have killed him. And so then he sends for Felix, or they send for Felix, and he comes from Caesarea. And then, let's see where I want to pick up. I really want to look. So he testifies before Felix in the 24th chapter. And let's begin at verse 10 of the 24th chapter. "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. In other words, I went peacefully. I was just proclaiming the truth. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. And this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing on all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. So we have two resurrections. One will take place before the reign of the Antichrist, and the other will take place after the reign of the Antichrist at the coming of our Lord. And then at that point in time, many will be cast into hell. Jesus will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And when we read in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, we see that there are certain ones that are allowed to go into the kingdom, not because they're saved, but because they've done good unto the nation of Israel. Okay? And so they enter the millennial age of Christ as if they're redeemed, but they're not redeemed. And so that they cannot be tempted by the devil, we read over in the book of Revelation that the devil is bound at the beginning of the the millennial reign of Christ. Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. They've got everything they could possibly want. There's no war. It's peace. But at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a little season. You know, so he's bound for that 1,000 years. Then he's loose, and he goes out. And these people that had done good under the nation of Israel, they're being rewarded for that, as we read about it in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And yet, after a reign under the ministry of Christ for 1,000 years with perfect peace, no wars, as soon as the devil is loosed and comes to deceive them, and they will be deceived by him, and then the Lord will have to judge them, and then after that, of course, we'll have the great white throne judgment, and those people will be cast into the lake of fire. But after 1,000 years of a perfect reign, no wars, no sickness, no sorrow, no death, no dying, you know, and imagine living for 1,000 years. It's difficult for us to imagine that we're going to live forever, you know. But they live for 1,000 years, then they rise in insurrection against the Lord, and he just judges them and then casts them into the lake of fire. See? So as Paul is speaking, he says in verse 14, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. So then, Paul is kept in bondage. And then we get to come down to the end of the 24th chapter. He says, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, what he heard brought conviction, but I'll talk to you again later, because he was under conviction at a more convenient time. And so then we notice, and Paul, that he might loose him, all the secret. I lost my... 26. Go thy way in verse 25. For this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he hoped also that money should be have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the more oftener and communed with him. So he's looking for, you know, give me a little bit of money and I'll let you go. It's amazing how people use their political office to enrich themselves. And it's amazing if you would take the amount of money, if you were diligent and saved, you might become a millionaire after being in Congress for many years. But we have people that are in Congress for a short period of time and they're millionaires. And I don't recommend it for the language that's in it, because Eddie Murphy was in a movie called The Distinguished Gentleman. And he was a con man. And he had all these black gals, and he was running the telephone, we'll talk to you dirty business. And at about that time, a senator dies. And he has the same last name. So he goes to the wife, and the wife found out, you know, her husband was quite a philanderer. And so, you know, you can have all this stuff. So he just removes the first name from all of the posters, because his name, is the same as the senator's. So he runs on name recognition. And when he gets to Washington, he has all of these lobbyists that come to him. Well, you get money if you vote for it, or you get money for it if you vote against it. Yeah. And that's how so much money is made by our congressmen. And then, of course, if you use your office, and there's evidence right now that Biden used his office not only to enrich his son, but to enrich himself. And whether he did or not, there's pretty good evidence that has come out, so forth, primarily his son's laptop. And so it's pretty damning evidence, you know. But, you know, politicians have always been in the business of extorting money for favors. Okay. So Paul is then before Festus. And Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So now, when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea. So the Jews were just looking for an opportunity, and there were a number of men that had pledged that they wouldn't eat until Paul was dead. Well, they either died, or we know they eventually died, but we know they didn't keep that vow. And so he says that he himself would depart shortly thither, and let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, that would be called the Bema seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come unto the Jews which came, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now, a lot hasn't changed politically in this world. You know, one party accuses others. Paul was an apostle. They accused him of all kinds of things, which they couldn't prove any of the things that they claimed against him. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" And then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment," or at his judgment seat, the Bema seat of Caesar, "where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very wellest know." Or I guess I read that right. "Or that thou very well knowest," is the way it read. "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them." And what's he do? I appeal unto Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was of the, there was a Jewish synagogue that was made up. We read about this back in the 8th chapter of Acts. He was of the synagogue of the Libertines. Now, what do you suppose who do you suppose the Libertines were? Well, they were freeborn Jews. Now, it was a synagogue made up of freeborn Jews. Remember, Paul, when he was imprisoned at one point in time, the jailer said to him, "At a great price I obtained my freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." So Paul was a freeborn Roman citizen, which gave him a lot of latitude in traveling around the Roman world. You know. And, of course, now he appeals to Caesar. And then under Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days came Agrippa and Bernice. This is the son of the Agrippa that we see die in the 13th chapter of Acts, I think it is. "And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, 'There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it's not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face him face to face." Okay? "And have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid upon him." And incidentally, if you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, capital punishment was something that was practiced by the Jews. But there was one difference between capital punishment under the Jewish system of law and the Roman system of law. The accusers had to be the executioners. So, if you accused a man, then you found him guilty, then, you know, he that is without sin among you, let him cast what? The first stone. So it was the accusers that became the executioners. Okay. So Paul appealed unto Caesar. And so then in chapter 26, then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day, before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And so he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, I know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion lived I a Pharisee. So the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of Judaism. And Paul declares here that he had lived after the straitest sect of the Jews, the most fundamental sect of the Jews. And why should it be thought a thing incredible in verse 8 with you that God should raise the dead? Yeah. God's eternal. And he created us in the first place for fellowship. And when we think about it, why do we have to die? Well, because Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Today we would say it's a tree of morality. What's the basis for the religions of all the world? Morality. And that's why Solomon wrote twice in the 14th chapter and the 16th chapter of Proverbs. One word is different because there are probably two different translators. The word is same in Hebrew, but one place that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what seems right to man? Man thinks he goes to heaven because he did the best he could, And I used to actually, when I had rheumatic fever, I was about 12 years old, and I was very, very sick. And some days I just couldn't go to school. In fact, sometimes it would be weeks before I could go to school. And imagine a 12-year-old boy with a 90-year-old man's rheumatism. That's what rheumatic fever was like. Yeah, tremendous body pain. And, I used to lay in bed because I was aching and couldn't get to sleep. We had bunk beds. My brother was sleeping above me. And I was in the lower bunk. And I would lay there at night trying to go to sleep, and I couldn't go to sleep because I was thinking about death because I was so sick. And the only way I could finally get to sleep was to lie to myself. Well, surely I haven't done anything so terrible that God would send me to hell. We don't have to do anything to go to hell. Just be related to Adam. As in Adam, what? All die. So in Christ shall all be, made well or made perfect. So all shall live in Christ. So Paul's testifying to that. He fought against the Jewish Christians who believed on the Lord, the apostles, different ones. When the church was formed and given the Holy Spirit, Paul went about to destroy that early church. He did it as Saul of Tarsus. I believe he was a rich young ruler, which came before our Lord and asked, what must I do to enter the kingdom? And, Saul named named nine of the Ten Commandments, or I've got it wrong, five of the last six commandments, the ones that have to do with man's relationship with man. No man can keep the first four. That's what man has to do in his relationship with God. And so he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. The Lord left one out. Name five of the last six. And so Saul I believe it, the rich young ruler said, all of these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And the Lord said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. Now, this verse requires some interpretation. You know, first of all, he couldn't keep any of those six commandments perfectly. Yeah, but from his estimation, he had. But he was covetous. So when the Lord told him, sell what you have and give to the poor, and then what? Take up your cross. What's the cross a sign of? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You're cursed before the law. No matter what your self-determination is, we're all cursed before the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So then Paul has the opportunity to give his testimony. Ultimately, as he thus spake in verse 24 for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. So I left Paul's testimony out here, otherwise we couldn't get it all in the amount of time that we have. But, basically he testified to the fact that, the Lord had come to him and testified to him on the road to Emmaus or the road to Antioch. Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? So Saul had been persecuting believers. And if we persecute believers, we're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we do under the canopy of Christianity, we don't do anything for which we personally can receive a reward. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So each one of you, you may not even know what your gift is, but you operate in it, whether you know what it is or not. And each of those spiritual gifts that we have, the Lord promises over in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians that he will give us a reward. He likens our rewards to gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold gifts honor the Father, silver gifts honor the Son, and precious stone honor the Holy Spirit. Because the Urim and the Thummim, two stones that were on the shoulders of the breastplate, somehow or other, and the Old Testament doesn't tell us how, it just tells it, that the Jews were able to divine the will of God, should they go up and fight against a people or not? Should they do this or not? And somehow or other, by the Urim and the Thummim, which represents the Holy Spirit, those two stones on the breastplate of the ephod, they were able to know the will of the Lord. And we can see Saul of Tarsus, not Saul of Tarsus, but Saul, King Saul, first king in Israel. We can see that he was supposed to go out and battle against the Philistines, and he didn't know, and Samuel hadn't come yet. And so he usurped his authority as king and made himself a prophet as well. Now, our Lord's prophet, priest, and king. But Saul was not. And so he took the ephod and asked whether he should go up. And then the Lord said, okay, because you've done this, you've usurped your position. And he said, when you were little in your own eyes, you did fine. But when you got all puffed up, I'm king of Israel. And he tried to, on many occasions, to put David to death because he knew that God was going to replace him with David. But God didn't do it till after he died, when he was killed by the Philistines. Okay? And so Paul says, and now I stand in verse 6 and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, or the hope of the resurrection. Now, when we drop down to You know, we've seen that Festus said, "You're beside yourself," as he gave his testimony. And he says, "For he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak," in verse 25, "forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." And so Agrippa ruled over the Jews. He knew what was going on, under his authority. And so then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It wasn't altogether, it was almost. And so Paul says, and Paul said, "I would to God that thou, that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." You know, have an inheritance in heaven. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar." Yeah. And when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain others prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band, and entering into the ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. And when Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched thence, we sailed under Cyprus. In other words, they didn't go over the top of the island, they swung under the island, you know. And we sailed under Crete and against Salmon, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because of the fast, was now almost already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master," and so they sailed on. Paul told them, "Stay in port." Yeah. And so they went on, and then they have a storm and a shipwreck. And then after the shipwreck, they're warming themselves on the island, and Paul is putting some sticks into the fire, and a poisonous snake comes out and catches them on the hand, and he just shakes it into the fire. And when all those superstitious people, he's escaped the storm, but the gods are going to have their way. And he just shook it off, and no harm came to him. And he had the opportunity to preach the gospel. And let's pick up at chapter 28 then. "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed unto us no little kindness. And when Paul," I just related this to you in verse 3, "and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said unto themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffer them not to live. Okay, so they're very superstitious. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Okay. So then they bring Publius and he heals him. And ultimately, Paul arrives at Rome. And this is how the book of Acts ends. Paul finally gets to Rome. And of course, at Rome, they ultimately cut his head off. Yeah. But he is allowed to stay in his own private house with a guard. And his friends are able to come and visit him. And so we see that while Paul was at Rome, he wrote many epistles. While he was on the road and preaching night and day, he didn't have the time to write those epistles. But now God has given him the time at Rome, and so he's writing those epistles. He writes to Caesarea, he writes to Philippi, he writes to the Thessalonians, he writes to many, many different churches, you know. And all in all, Paul wrote more epistles of the New Testament than anyone else, but Luke wrote more words. Luke and Acts, and if you take the length of those two books and put them together, there are more words in those two epistles than in the 13 epistles which Paul wrote. So Paul had the opportunity to testify to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, not only to the people that visited him, but to those of Caesar's house, and many of them believed. So we see from our standpoint, or point of view, wouldn't it have been better if Paul could have continued preaching? But God, from God's point of view, he had to give him time to write. You know? So he was imprisoned at Rome, but he had great liberty, and people came and stayed with him. And so when he wrote to this book of Philippians, let's go back and read the beginning of that now. Or not Philippians, but Colossians. And he says, as he begins this epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now, if we go back in the book of Acts, we'll see that when Paul sailed for Rome, Timothy sailed with him. So he was with him for all of those things that happened, and he stayed there for a period of time. And then Timothy left, and Paul had to, write a couple of epistles to Timothy. And so he says to the church at Colossae. Now, Paul, on his first missionary journey, sailed from Antioch to Antioch in Syria. He traveled by foot down to the Samothracia, and there he got a ship and he sailed over to the island of Cyprus, and then he preached in the island and he worked his way through the island on land. And finally had an opportunity to witness before the governor of the island. And this is not only in the scriptures, it's also written in a history that was written by Claudius the God. and Claudius wrote about the governor of the island becoming a Christian. Yeah. You know, he said, you know, basically it was a religion of street people. And of course, when he became a Christian, what did he have to do? He had to resign his position because as his position required all Roman governors had to bow and worship and the Caesar or whoever was Caesar as God. And of course, when Sergius Paulus believed, he said, "I can't do that." So he resigned his position, a position which would have brought him wealth and notoriety. But he resigned it. And then Paul sails on, arrives at Rome, and then from Rome he's writing to the church at Colossae. When Paul sailed up from Cyprus, he landed at, I've forgotten the name of the city, right on the southern coast. And then he traveled by land up to Antioch, and from land, as the Jews would try to kill him in each city, he would have to flee to the next, from Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then he was actually stoned to death at Lystra, and that was 12 years after Paul's salvation. Yeah. So you have to take the book of Acts and the epistles that Paul wrote, as well as the epistles that Peter wrote in the ministry of the apostles and so forth. And putting those two books together enables us to gain a great deal of knowledge about what the early church was like. And then when we go over to the book of the Revelation, and we see that John, writing very late in the age, wrote seven letters, to seven churches in Asia, And the first that he wrote to was the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was right on fundamentally sound. But let's read it, and then we'll quit with this. First chapter of the Revelation, second chapter of the Revelation, and with this we'll close. Unto the angel or the messenger, in Greek, the word that's translated angel is an angelos, and an angelos is a messenger. Now, angels are heavenly messengers, but the messenger of the church is the pastor of the church. Okay? So Paul's writing to the pastor of the church at Ephesus. "Write these things, saith he," or John is writing to them, excuse me. "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." The seven lampstands are seven churches that John is writing to. "And I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored." This is John writing. "And hast not fainted." But then John says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, who's our first love? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we can get so caught up in certain aspects of our lives, of our ministries, and so forth, that the love that we have for the Lord at the moment of our salvation, when we realize that he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that's the love of God working in our hearts, which gives us salvation. And we can be absolutely sound as this church was, but then apathy kind of comes in, our own will kind of comes in, and then what do? We act as if, we didn't need salvation in the first place. Okay? And so, remember therefore in verse 5, from whence thou art fallen, change your mind. That's what the word repent means. Do the first works, that is, make sure the gospel is preached, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy lamp from the lampstand. Okay? They didn't have candles in biblical days. They had oil lamps. Looked like little, pitchers, you know. And they would have a wick coming out the spout, and they'd light that, and it was olive oil. Olive oil is now very, 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 very expensive, but there was lots of olives in the Middle East. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans is the conqueror, and laity is the people. Yeah. Which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. You know, and we have many things that come our way as believers in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God that we're called upon to overcome. Will I give to thee eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And yes, we've partaken of the tree of life. We can't lose that. But we can lose our testimony towards that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word and pray that you'll bless it to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.